Please open with me in God's Word to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. As we continue our study of the early church, in other words, the continuing works of Jesus Christ through his apostles, we come today to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, this passage can be found on page 917 of your pew Bible. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. You'll recall the events of the first half of Acts chapter 8. There is revival in Samaria, and Simon Magus shows a kind of spurious faith, desiring to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he is confronted with that. And that brings us now to Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. It is life-giving. Lord, we ask now that as it is opened, as it is preached to us, that you would give us ears to hear. Change us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus himself says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. The Bible says that of all of the events that happen on this earth, the movement of armies and of nations, of the activities of celebrities, of world economics in progress and so forth, that there is nothing in all of creation that so brings joy to heaven, is so recognized in the courts of heaven, and brings glory to God than the conversion of a sinner to faith in Jesus Christ. The release of a sinner from the grasp of Satan and his deliverance into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. There is nothing so glorious as the conversion of a sinner. And that's what makes this last half of Acts chapter 8 such a glorious section. For here we have, in the eyes of the world, something very insignificant, an encounter between two men on a lonely desert road in the dusty Middle East. But what we have is the conversion of a sinner. And as we'll see later, a sinner here who is an Ethiopian, the first of Africa to be brought into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I want us to consider this conversion today really under three different headings. First of all, we're going to see the instrument of his conversion. Secondly, the method of his conversion. And lastly, the significance of this Ethiopian's conversion. So the instrument, the method, and then the significance of his conversion. First of all, the instrument of this man's conversion. Do you know that God uses people in the conversion of other people? In fact, if I were to go around this room today and ask each of you to give something of your personal testimony, I'll tell you invariably your personal testimony is going to involve other Christians who were used in your conversion. For you, it might be a grandmother or a grandfather, or perhaps a mom or dad that taught you the truth of Scripture. For you, perhaps it's a Christian friend, or maybe it's a preacher, or maybe it's even a preacher that you didn't know, but one that you saw on the television screen. I know, I put that one in there for you, Ken, because it's true. Now, each of us have been converted in different ways, through different means, but they involve people. And so here, Philip gets to be the instrument of this man's conversion. You'll notice that he is supernaturally directed to go to this Gaza road. Philip had just been in Samaria. There was revival in Samaria. Many, many were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And Philip could have argued, "Lord, I'd be most useful here. Let me continue to preach. Many are being converted." But instead we read that supernaturally an angel of the Lord appears to Philip and tells him to go now, to leave Samaria to the north, and go south of Jerusalem, to that road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip leaves. And it wouldn't have been an easy journey or a short journey, but he travels a long, long way to go to this road, not knowing what's going to appear to him there, but he's obedient to the Lord. And there he goes, and he sees on this road an Ethiopian man in a chariot, who was on his way back from Jerusalem. He had worshipped in Jerusalem. And suddenly the Spirit says to Philip, verse 29, go over and join this chariot. And again, Philip obeys. He goes. And running over to this chariot, he wastes no time. He hears this man reading from Isaiah the prophet. And again, Philip wastes no time, but asks the question, do you understand what you are reading? And from there, he's given the opportunity to lead this man to Jesus Christ. You see, Philip was one who took advantage of the opportunity that the Lord had given him. He didn't complain about having to travel this far. He didn't wonder, or he may have questioned, why, Lord, are you doing this? But he was obedient to the Lord. And so it ought to be with us as well. Do you know that the Lord has you in the exact place where he wants you? You might say, Lord, I don't understand. Why am I here? Why do I work in the place that I work? Why am I surrounded by the neighbors? And why do I have some of the friends that I have? Do you know that the Lord has you there? For one of the reasons that he has you there is to be an instrument used in the lives of other people. And might we, like Philip, desire to be used by God? That should be a desire of our hearts, saying, Lord, use me to speak a word of Christ to others. Lord, might I have the privilege of being one of those people that gets to bring another person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when those opportunities arise, where we get to speak of the Lord Jesus in the life of someone else, let's, like Philip, take advantage of those opportunities. Open our mouth and speak. I love to tell the story, the hymn says. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Philip was one who loved to tell that story. He told it publicly as he preached. He told it privately in this one-on-one encounter with this Ethiopian man. Might it also be true of us? Let us desire to be the instruments in the conversion of others. But now, secondly, I want us to see something of the method of this man's conversion. That is, what method does God use? What are the steps, as it were, that God uses to bring this man to saving faith in Jesus Christ? I've already mentioned he was an Ethiopian. Now, by Ethiopian here, it doesn't refer to the boundaries of Ethiopia today. It's really referring more to the area where the Sudan is. The Sudan is today. But this man would have been a long way from home. And we're told that he was an important man, an official, a treasurer for Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians. And that word Candace doesn't refer to the particular name of someone. Like Pharaoh, it's more of a title for this woman. But he was a court official in charge of all the treasury, wealthy enough to be riding in a chariot on this road. But he was also spiritually interested enough that he traveled all of the way to Jerusalem in order to participate in one of the Jewish feasts. He was likely what we would call a Gentile God-fearer, one who, like Cornelius, later, as we'll read in Acts chapter 10, had feared God and participated in, or at least participated as much as he was able as a Gentile in the activities of the Jews. But one who nonetheless was a Gentile. So he had gone all the way to Jerusalem, and now he's reading the Scripture. So as we look at this method, I'm going to point out several steps that are taken. And the first thing that we see is that he is reading the Scriptures. Here he is on a road, and he is diligently reading from the Scriptures. And as was the custom in those days, he was reading aloud. And what a fascinating thing this is. Again, here is a man of wealth from Ethiopia, far from home, bouncing along in his chariot along this road, and yet going through much pains to read the Scriptures. And he obviously was one who was seeking after God. He had an interest in who God was, and he sought to find him in the Bible. And that's a good way of doing it. There's a lesson to be learned here from this Ethiopian man. In one sense, he had every excuse in the world not to be doing this. But he was in the Bible, and that was the exact means that God used to convert him. Dear friends, if you would seek to know more of God, you need to be in the Word of God. We need to read the Word of God. And that's the instrument that God used in this man's conversion. And so it is what's used in our conversions and our growth in the Christian life also. If this man could be reading the Word of God, how much more should we be? We who have all 66 books translated into our own language. We who have ready access to the Scriptures in our homes or on our smartphones, or you can get audio versions of the Bible. How much more should we be in the Word of God? Because it is the Word of God that God uses in the lives of people. So we need to put ourselves, as it were, in the path of God's blessing by the reading of the Scriptures. But so first of all, we see there is a reading of the Scriptures. Secondly, there is a listening to a teacher of the Scriptures. This man is, again, reading along, and suddenly Philip appears to him and asks him, well, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless somebody guides me? And suddenly Philip comes up into the chariot and begins to explain the scriptures to him. Now, again, there's a lot of people in this world. Had Philip been talking to any of them, Philip would have never had opportunity to open the way of salvation to them because they would have never given him the time to explain. Here was a man who was humbly willing to listen to this teacher. He had a modest, humble, teachable spirit. He was willing to say, "I don't understand. Please explain this to me." And then through that was able to hear the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So similarly with us, do we not only need to read the scriptures, but we need to willingly be taught the scriptures also. It's one of the reasons that God gives us a preacher of the Word of God to help us to understand. That's why we diligently attend upon the preaching of the Word, that we might understand what God says in the scriptures. God blessed that to this man's conversion. So not only was he reading the scriptures and he had it explained to him, but third, what he heard then was a message which was centered on Jesus Christ. A message that was centered on Jesus Christ. The passage of the scripture and God's providence that he was open to was Isaiah chapter 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. It is one of the clearest revelations of Christ in all the scriptures. And yet, this man couldn't understand what's being talked about here. It gave Philip an opportunity with his enlightened eyes to, beginning from this passage out of Isaiah 53, to explain the message of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, of his life, of his sufferings, of his death on the cross, and then of his resurrection from the dead. And we're told here that Philip, beginning with this scripture, told him all of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this, ultimately, is how a sinner is converted. He is told the gospel of Jesus. And that instructs us in when we share the faith with other people. Let's not get caught up so much in talking about churches and denominations and programs. Let's come to Jesus Christ. You run quickly to the gospel. And you say, "Well, I don't know what to say." Just tell them about Jesus. Tell them how Jesus saved sinners. Tell them how Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And it's that simple good news, that gospel message that the Lord uses to convert sinners. That's how you were brought to faith in Christ. You heard the message of Jesus and you believed it. And let's be willing to share that good news about Jesus with others. So it was a message that was centered on Jesus Christ. But then next we see that he believes and he is baptized. Now, it's actually interesting. It doesn't explicitly tell us in this passage that he believed. It says, verse 36, that as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" But surely, just as in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where he told the people to repent and to believe in Jesus, where he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." The idea is that repentance and belief and baptism here were tied together. And so here was one, an Ethiopian eunuch, who just moments before didn't know about Jesus, but then upon hearing of Jesus, he places his faith in him, and he is brought into the kingdom of Christ. Isn't that marvelous? He was a eunuch, this Ethiopian. And as a eunuch, he was actually not allowed even into the temple itself. He had just been in Jerusalem, Deuteronomy 23:1. As a Gentile, he had been excluded from many aspects of Jewish worship. But now, upon hearing the good news of Jesus, he puts his faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ. and he is brought into the kingdom of God. Fully, he's a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He believes this good news. And upon believing, he desires to be baptized. They stop the chariot. They go down into the water. And baptism, which itself is a sign of the forgiveness of sins and union with Christ, is now applied to this believing man. Now let me just say this at this moment. Sometimes those who believe in believers-only baptism will say, this verse is an example of just that. Let me respond in a couple of ways. First of all, by saying it is most certainly the case that this man believed and then was baptized. And as those who would hold to infant baptism, we believe certainly that those who have never believed before, never been baptized before, shall be baptized upon their belief in Jesus Christ. And then that baptism is to be applied not only to them, but also then to the members of their household. But this man just simply didn't have a household. He was an Ethiopian eunuch. And so the other examples that we have, whether you're talking about Lydia or talking about Cornelius, we have examples of household baptisms when they believe. But of course, it wasn't the case with this Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized as a single man brought into the kingdom of Christ. And what a glorious conversion it was. But then they might say, but we certainly have an example here of baptism by immersion. It talks about him going into the water. Well, read carefully, though, is what I'd want to say to that. Because it tells us that not only did the eunuch go into the water, but Philip as well, verse 38. It says explicitly, they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And then verse 39, it says, and when they, that is, both Philip and the eunuch, came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord then carried Philip away. So if we want to say this was baptism by immersion, then Philip was baptized as well. No, what almost certainly happened is that both Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch went down to this water supply. They went and they stood in it, where Philip then took some of the water and applied it then to the head of this Ethiopian eunuch who was baptized. And so it isn't an example of believers, it doesn't disprove infant baptism, nor prove baptism by immersion. But here, as throughout the scriptures, baptism is a wonderful sign of entrance into the kingdom of Christ, representing the forgiveness of sins and union with the Lord Jesus. And so he believes, he's baptized, and then the last thing we see is that he rejoices. Verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. And the effect is the same as those believers in Samaria in chapter 8 and verse 8. When they believed, we were told that there was much joy in that city. And so now this Ethiopian eunuch finds joy in Jesus Christ. And so it should be for all who believe that we rejoice in this good news of the gospel of Christ. Oh, there's nothing that so brings joy as coming to know Jesus. And so that's the method that we see of this man's conversion. It was through the scriptures, a teacher of the scriptures, a message centering on Jesus Christ. He believes and is baptized and then rejoices in what has happened. I simply ask you today, have you experienced this in your life? If there are any of you that haven't, oh, I pray that you will experience the same thing that this Ethiopian man experienced. To find new life in Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Son of God. What a moment of joy it was for him. So it is for everybody who comes to believe upon Jesus. This man was saved. So also can you be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's the method of conversion. But then finally, third and finally, I want us to see the significance of his conversion. The significance of his conversion. In many ways, this man's conversion represents or stands as an example to the conversion of many that have occurred throughout church history. But in other ways, this man's conversion was something of extraordinary significance. And the way to understand that significance is to really understand it in the big picture of what's happening in Acts. So at the end of, when Stephen himself was persecuted in Acts chapter 7, he emphasized that the activity in the presence of God is not tied to the physical structure of the temple in Jerusalem. And so then, beginning in Acts chapter 8, we have, as it were, the spreading of the gospel. First, in the conversion of some Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, a sort of half-breed people who were not really Jews, but at the same time not really Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, which signified that this was God's work and it is the fulfilling of God's plan. But now that these Samaritans have experienced conversion, now on this road to Gaza, this man from the continent of Africa himself experiences conversion. The first fruits of a great ingathering of all the nations. And then as we go through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, we'll have the conversion of Saul, who becomes Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God is preparing the one who will be his great instrument in planting the church of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. And then finally in chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius. And it's really Cornelius's conversion that will mark the real inclusion of the Gentiles as believers. In some ways, the Samaritan conversion and the Ethiopian man's conversion in Acts chapter 8 are little prefigurements of that great event in Acts 10 of the conversion of Cornelius and the decision by the church that Gentiles shall be brought in to the church on the same terms as Jews. And at that point, the floodgates open and the nations begin to be brought in to worship at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so what we have here in Acts chapter 8, again, is a moment of extraordinary significance, a kind of first fruits of the conversion of the nations. The first African Christian. Again, is going to be the first of many. You know that many of the great leaders of the early church came from Africa. Cyprian, Tertullian, Augustine, probably the greatest of all of church history outside of Apostle Paul or maybe John Calvin. But Augustine was an African, a North African. And in many ways, this man's conversion prefigures what we've seen in our day, which is the vast conversion of much of Africa to the truth of Christianity. Do you know that if you were to look at the average Christian in today's world, the average Christian in today's world is no longer a Western white person in a congregation like this, but it is an African in a congregation there. And that's just the case by sheer numbers of people, or increasingly so, an Asian believer, the continent of Asia. And that's a marvelous thing, dear friends. The nations being brought in to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the fulfillment of prophecies that were given so long ago. Psalm 68:31. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Or Psalm 87, 3 and 4. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre, with Ethiopia, this one was born there. Ethiopians born in Zion. Or Isaiah chapter 11, 10 and 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush. Cush, that's what it is Ethiopia. From Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. And here in verse 39, this Ethiopian eunuch becomes a believer in Christ and goes away rejoicing. It was so much different as before that moment that Philip met him. His life has been changed, and no doubt he takes that gospel with him back into his native home to share with others the glad tidings of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. Let me just apply this just quickly in a couple of ways, this last point. First of all, to say what a sin racism is within the Church of Jesus Christ. Friends, when we see something like this, a black person from Africa brought into the kingdom of Christ, it is a matter of rejoicing, of joy. He's brought in not as a second-class citizen, but as a brother in Jesus Christ, receiving the mark of baptism, fully a part of the people of God. And friends, one of the glorious things about the church as the people of God is that it is made up of all sorts of different people with all sorts of different skin colors, and yet united together in the one body of Jesus Christ. We need to be controlled, as it were, by that vision of this diverse yet unified people of God. We need to rejoice in that. And so there must never, ever, ever be in the church any sense that a person is second class or a person is looked down upon because of their ethnicity or race or language or any other such thing. Here, this man, Philip doesn't consider it beneath him to go and to spend time with him one-on-one explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he believes that he can be saved just as anyone else can. But the second thing I want to say by way of application is that the work of missions and of evangelism should be part of the pulse beat of the Church of Christ. That's what we see in the book of Acts. The gospel going out, people being converted. So it should be today for us. Our desire should be that the gospel would go out and sinners would be converted and would come to know the Savior. It happened then, and it continues to happen now. The same Spirit who changed this man's heart can change the hearts of people today. The same simple gospel message that was believed upon by this Ethiopian eunuch is believed upon by sinners today. Let's be a people who rejoice and are motivated by and who are eager to see the gospel of Christ going out and winning victories among the nations. Might we be a church eager to spread the gospel in our own community and a church eager to see it spread throughout the world, rejoicing at the extension of the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. Again, in many ways, like the Samaritans, an unlikely candidate to become a Christian. And yet those are the very people, Lord, that you so often make into your children. We thank you for his conversion, for
The way it serves, as it were, as the first fruits of others who would come in and believe upon the Lord Jesus. We thank you, O Lord, for the many African Christians that there are, even in the day in which we live. And we pray that number would increase all the more, that the gospel would go forth with power on that continent. Lord, our God, we pray that you would make us a people who delight to see the gospel spread in our own day. Oh, cause the name of Jesus Christ to be believed upon. Bring people into your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.